Start a verse-by-verse study in the book of Nehemiah. So open your Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. It's a couple books before the book of Job. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we trust you for all things. We know that you're in control. Father, I pray that you would cause us as your people to live above the norm. Put great dreams and visions, Lord, in our heart. Great works for you. Encourage us, Lord. Instruct us. Bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The flight from Newark, New Jersey to Tel Aviv, Israel is a 10-hour flight. It's a long time to be cramped in a plane. And I didn't have a really easy time sleeping on that flight. So I opened up my laptop and I began doing some studying in the book of Nehemiah, knowing that the Lord has directed me to start a series there. On my laptop, I have over 500 biblical resources, multiple Bible dictionaries, commentaries, lexicons, etc., etc. And it was an amazing thing. The very first commentary that I consulted had this as an introductory statement. If you are having any sort of a building program and having trouble, Nehemiah is the book to read, study, teach, or preach. Okay, Lord. I thought, that's what we need to do. And the book of Nehemiah really is a perfect book for us as a church. In the book of Nehemiah, an impossible building project gets completed by faith. And if we think we've got it tough, just wait till you see what Nehemiah faces as he rebuilds the walls around Jerusalem. He had all sorts of obstacles and yet will be encouraged because he completes the project by faith. And you'll see in the book of Nehemiah that the successful completion of a building project places high demands upon the leaders and the people. It requires prayer. It requires faith. It requires hard work. And it requires a whole lot of sacrifice. And folks, it also requires people who will be visionaries. People who can see the completed project before it's built. People who have foresight. People who can see what something can become. And it takes responsible visionaries, not just dreamers who dream about winning the lottery, but visionaries who will see a vision from the Lord and work hard to complete it so that that vision becomes a reality. T.E. Lawrence once said, "All men dream, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their minds awake to the day to find it was all vanity. But the dreamers of the day are dangerous men, for they act out their dreams with open eyes to make it possible." That's what we need. I believe in the book of Nehemiah, we learn about visionary living. And I believe that God wants us as his people to be visionaries. I believe that God wants to do mighty works in our lives as a church and in our lives as individual Christians. And I believe that God wants to put big, beefy visions in our heart that we will complete by faith and through hard work. And Nehemiah will do that in this book. It's beautiful to watch. We can certainly apply it to our situation as a church, but you can apply what you learn in the book of Nehemiah to your life as a Christian. How to build your business. How to get a vision from God for your family and build it. How to build up the community here in El Paso, or to have God put a vision in your heart for a ministry and how to build it. I think the problem with us is sometimes is we don't think big enough. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, God said, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Do you believe that? This morning, I'd like us to consider how a vision gets born in a person's heart. Watch with me as a vision is born in the heart of Nehemiah, the main character and author of this book. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And a vision was born that day in the heart of Nehemiah. He would go to Jerusalem and rebuild those walls. And he would do it against all odds." Folks, when the book of Nehemiah opens, the nation of Israel is in a desperate situation. They're a nation without a homeland. They're a nation without a city. They're a nation of captives who are in a foreign land. They're a nation that is about to go extinct. They're just barely holding on to survival. And the reason for their devastating situation was they had turned their back on the Lord. They had forsaken the Lord their God. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God had told them, "Look, if you will hold fast to me as a nation, if you'll keep my commandments, then you will thrive as a nation in the promised land, in that land flowing with milk and honey. If you turn from me, if you forsake me, and if you turn to idols and forget my commandments, then you will be judged and you will be scattered." And unfortunately, that's what the nation of Israel did. They were judged by the Lord. And the problems for them began all the way back in 931 BC, when the United Kingdom of Israel became a divided Kingdom of Israel. The 10 northern tribes formed their own kingdom, got their own king, placed their capital in Samaria, their religious cities in Dan and Bethel. The 2 southern tribes formed their own kingdom. They were called Judah. Their capital was Jerusalem. They experienced a civil war as a nation. Never a good thing, right? In 721 BC, the Assyrian Empire came into power, and they came against the northern kingdom of Israel, defeated them in war, destroyed their towns, their villages, and took all of the northern Israelites captive into a foreign land. And folks, those Jewish people never returned home. In fact, maybe you've heard about the lost tribes of Israel. That northern kingdom never came back, and nobody really knows whatever happened to them again. Although I believe the Lord knows. Judah, the southern kingdom, didn't learn the lesson by looking and seeing what happened to the northern kingdom. No, they kept in their idolatrous ways. And the Babylonian Empire came into power under King Nebuchadnezzar. And between 606 and 586 B.C., they came against Jerusalem. And in 586 B.C., they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, tore down all the walls, tore down the temple, took the Jewish people in Jerusalem captive into a foreign land. Jerusalem became a ghost town. It was uninhabited. It was a pile of ruins. And there they went into captivity. Judah, however, that southern kingdom, did retain their identity while they were in Babylon, thanks to guys like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You heard of those guys? And Ezekiel, and that special woman who became queen, Queen Esther. But still, they were without a city. 70 years later, the Medo-Persians came into power, and they started allowing some of the Jews to return to their homeland. In 536 B.C., King Cyrus allowed 50,000 Jews to return back to Jerusalem under the leadership of a man by the name of Zerubbabel. Say that together, Zerubbabel. They brought 50,000 people back to Jerusalem, and they were successful in rebuilding their temple, though it was pale in comparison to Solomon's temple, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians. They attempted to build things in Jerusalem, but they were unsuccessful. 80 years later, another Jew by the name of Ezra returned to Jerusalem with 2,000 Jewish males. And he brought spiritual reform to the Jews living in Jerusalem. He actually had them open their Bibles again. And he expounded the Word of God to them, and there was great revival at that time. But still, they're living in this city that's torn down, there's no wall, and they're in distress. And 14 years later, in 444 B.C., Nehemiah gets this report. He finds out that they're back in that place, but it's all messed up. It's all ruined. And Nehemiah will take it upon himself to bring people with him and organize the people to rebuild those massive walls around the city of Jerusalem. But it's here, in these first four verses, that the vision is born. It's here that the seed is planted, which will later blossom. It's here that the idea is conceived, which will later take flight. And it's so interesting to watch how a vision gets born in the heart of Nehemiah, and I think we should all apply it to ourselves. How a vision from God might be born in our hearts. You know, you may be here this morning, you're a Christian, and you'd have to admit that you are visionless. That God is not doing anything in your life. You're not allowing Him to do anything. And maybe you'd be here this morning and you'd say, I want a vision for life. I want to live above the level of mediocrity as a Christian. I want to live above the norm. I want God to move in and through my life. Listen, you can learn how a vision can be born in your heart this morning. First of all, it needs to be said that visions are born in the hearts of Christians who are hardworking and responsible. Let me say that again. Visions and opportunity are born in the hearts of Christians who are hardworking and responsible people. Nehemiah was a hardworking, responsible man. What do we know about Nehemiah? Well, we know he was a captive. He's got that Hebrew name, Nehemiah, which means God is comfort. We don't know much about his childhood. We know his father's name, Hakaliah, but that's about it. But it is safe to assume that Nehemiah was born in captivity. He was never born in his own homeland. Probably his great-grandparents were taken captive by the Babylonians, and he was born outside the land in captivity. But look where Nehemiah is hanging out. In verse 1. It came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, the citadel. Nehemiah is in Shushan, the citadel, in the month of Chislev. That was a royal capital for the Empire of Persia. And the king would hang out at Shushan during the winter months. And this month, Chislev, is the November-December time frame. Nehemiah is hanging out in the royal courts while King Artaxerxes is there. Skip down to verse 11. Look at the last sentence in verse 11. Nehemiah says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Nehemiah had risen to a high-ranking position in the kingdom of Artaxerxes in the Persian Empire. He's with the king in Shushan. The cupbearer was a high-ranking position in the court. The cupbearer, you know what they got to do? They got to taste the wine before the king actually did. Why? Because he was first? No, because in case it was poisoned, he'd die first. But the cupbearer had a place of authority and had daily access to the king and could influence the king. Folks, Nehemiah was no slouch. You don't get to a position like that unless you've got your act together. Unless you're on your game. Nehemiah, as a captive in a foreign land, has risen to a high-ranking position. He was a hard-working, responsible man, and vision and opportunity came to him. It's been well said that there are three kinds of people in the world. Those who don't know what's happening. Those who watch what's happening. And those who make things happen. Nehemiah was a man who made things happen. He was progressive. He worked hard. He was responsible. And that type of drive mixed with godliness, vision can come. And you see that in many characters in the Bible. Hard working, developing their skills, their administrative skills. Guys like Daniel, Joseph, who became second in command of Egypt. That gutsy woman again, her name Esther, becomes queen of Persia. Listen, there is no place for laziness in the body of Christ. God wants us on our game. Amen? He wants us to be hardworking, responsible people, movers and shakers. Opportunity and vision comes to people like that. Nehemiah, I don't think, was a guy who hung around all day and played video games. Partly because there were no video games back then, but you get my drift. He was a hard worker. Maybe you're visionless because you become lazy. You're sitting around. Move. Get busy. Go for it. It's been said that it's much easier to steer a car that's moving than to steer a car that's sitting. Have you ever been in the car and just tried to move the steering wheel when it's just parked? It's hard. But when you're moving, God will steer you. Secondly, vision comes to Christians with curious hearts. Nehemiah was no doubt a very curious man who asked questions. In verse 2, it says that Hanani, one of the brethren, came with men from Judah. Apparently, Nehemiah had a brother and some men had gone to Jerusalem to look around and to see how Judah was doing in the land. And Nehemiah is filled with questions when they come home. I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Nehemiah said, how's it going? What's happening there in Jerusalem? How are things looking? How are the Jews doing? He was investigative. He was a curious guy. He asked questions. And I want you to know, listen carefully, vision is born out of curiosity. Vision comes from being curious and asking questions. My brother and sister in Christ, look around you and ask, what's going on over there? What's going on over here? And begin asking questions like, I wonder what the Lord might want to do with this or that. Get curious about something. Ask questions. Some of the most amazing things have taken place because somebody got curious and asked questions. Think of all the inventions. I am certain that the Wright brothers were curious. I wonder if man could fly. Or Thomas Edison. Probably one of the most curious men who ever lived. His 1,093 inventions transformed the world, including motion pictures, mimeograph machines, the phonograph, and the electric light. Asking questions and being curious sparks vision. I read this great story this week. It said, could anything be more boring than sweeping floors? Murray Spangler, a department store janitor in Canton, Ohio, didn't think so, even though the dust made him wheeze and cough. Many men would have given up and quit. Instead, Spangler set out to find a better way to clean floors. Why not eliminate the broom? He wondered. Maybe something that would suck up dust. Spangler's question led to a crude but workable vacuum cleaner, which he induced an old friend in the leather business to finance. The friend's name? H.W. Hoover. Think of things that takes place just because people wonder. It happens in ministry. Our pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, in the 60s and the 70s, he got curious and thought, I wonder what God might want to do with the hippies. And people who would leave the hippies out of everything, Chuck went out and began to minister to the hippies. And look what's happened. Look at the Calvary Chapel movement. Curiosity. Curiosity has led to the building of orphanages, nursing homes, homeless shelters. Get curious. I'll never forget 8 years ago. Kim and I were newly married. And I'll tell you, we were just curious. What might God want to do in El Paso? What might God want to do if we moved to El Paso? We knew there was a group there that was wanting a Calvary on the west side. I wonder what the Lord might do. Folks, it drives you. Ask questions. Get curious. Dream. Amen. There's a sign in the window of an English company, no joke, that reads this. We've been established for over 100 years and have been pleasing our displeasing customers ever since. We have made money and lost money, suffered the effects of coal nationalization, coal rationing, government control, and bad payers. We have been cussed and discussed, messed about, lied to, held up, robbed, and swindled. The only reason we stay in business is to see what happens next. There's excitement in that. What's going to happen next? I'm so curious about what the Lord wants to do with us as a church, aren't you? Guys, I see the completed building project in my mind. This property has the potential to be a Christian campus. It can take place. And I'm so curious as to how God is going to fix the problem. Who God will raise up, what resources He will raise up for us. Vision is born in the hearts of those who get curious. Vision is also born in the hearts of Christians who are compassionate. And folks, Nehemiah was a compassionate man, wasn't he? The news he gets about what's going on in Jerusalem is not good. In verse 3, he's told the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. That's not good news. First of all, they come back and they call the Jews survivors. That's not a good label. How are they doing?
Surviving.
He says they're in great distress. They're in great reproach. They're being harassed by the enemies around them. And the biggest problem for that city is all the walls have been torn down. They're broken down. Folks, and in those days, it was so important that a city was fortified. That wall around the city was protection for the city. They didn't have that wall, and so they're open to attack from any enemy, and they wouldn't dare keep anything valuable in their city. There's no wall to protect. Robbers could come and loot and steal. They're in a tough mess, and Nehemiah is touched. The news doesn't just blow over him, does it? Look how he reacts in verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. He was a compassionate man. When he heard about their problems, he hurt for them. Nehemiah wasn't like one of these guys who said, "Ooh, too bad to be them. So glad I'm mean, not you." And he didn't just let the bad news wash over him. It impacted him. And it born in him. It generated compassion. And from that compassion came a vision. I will go and I will rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it would drive him. My brother and sister in Christ, of all people on planet Earth, we should be the most compassionate. We are God's people. And when we see people hurting, we should be compassionate. The Greek word for compassion in the New Testament, it's a funny word. It's splunkna. Splunkna. And it refers to the innards, the intestines of a person's body. And the idea is that whenever you get bad news, have you ever hurt that, felt that pain in the lower bottom of your gut? You've just gotten this bad news. And that's the idea. As Christians, we're to be compassionate when we get bad news about someone. When we get problems, when we find out about problems that people are having, it should affect us. It should fill us with compassion that we would move. And I want you to know that some of the greatest visions have been born out of the hearts of God's people who have got compassionate about something that they saw and they wanted to help. Nehemiah did that. And I'll tell you again, you look around this world and you will see hospitals that have been established by Christians. Right? Nursing homes established by Christians. Orphanages established by Christians. homeless shelters established by Christians because the people of God saw people in need, hurt for them, and did something about it, and God put a vision in their heart and they fulfilled it. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't have a vision in your heart, and perhaps that is true because life for you is all about you. You've become a Christian who has failed to see the need around you. And you're only concerned with yourself. And you're living selfishly. Look around, find where people are hurting, and ask God to give you a vision. A vision that you will complete by faith. Some of the most interesting things have, again, been accomplished because somebody gets compassionate. You heard of Mike McIntosh? He speaks on the radio here at KELP. And Mike is an interesting man. I don't know him very well. I feel like I do, though, because I've read his books and I've heard him teach and preach. Do you remember when the Oklahoma City bombing took place? And that building was just blown up, the front just totally sheared off. Mike McIntosh at that time saw what was going on the news, watching it, and he had to do something. His heart was so filled with compassion, he didn't know what he was going to do, but he got on a plane and went. He just showed up at the site. He was later found with a broom, just helping the guy sweep up and clean up the remnants around that building. He did something. And through that, he made contact with different officials in our federal government. Crisis response teams. And did you know that Mike McIntosh has now become a nationally known chaplain for the federal government? Where he is on the response team for crises. And he's gone around the country now and trained hundreds of Calvary Chapel pastors to be a part of that team. They were there at 9/11. A guy gets compassionate about something, the Lord puts a vision on his heart, and look what happens. Watch out. That can happen to you. Fourthly, I believe visions are born in the hearts of Christians who think. Christians who are thoughtful. Again, look at verse 4. I love this. It says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." He sat down and thought about it. Nehemiah, no doubt, was a busy guy, but he gets news and he actually takes the time to sit down and think. When's the last time you ever did that? Busy American Christian. Just sitting down to think. Being thoughtful. It is really hard, isn't it, to find time nowadays, isn't it? Think about all the things that jockey us for our attention. The entertainment, the video games, the movies, the DVDs, the TV, all these things that are going on. And I'm telling you, that verse where it says, "Be still and know that I am God," Americans need that. We need to just take time to sit down and be still and know that He is God and let Him put visions on our heart. Maybe you're a visionless person because you don't sit down long enough to have God speak to you. Or hear from Him. Nehemiah was thoughtful. He sat down. Nehemiah also sought the Lord. And fifthly, visions are born in the hearts of Christians who seek the Lord. He said again in verse 4, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Nehemiah sought the Lord in prayer and fasting. And we're going to study that prayer next time we get together. But just so you know, he will pray about this situation before for 4 months before he takes action. That's seeking the Lord. That's asking the Lord to show you what to do. And without a doubt, and there's no substitution for this, vision comes to Christians who seek the Lord. Maybe you don't have a vision from the Lord. Maybe you've lost your excitement for what God can do through you because you're not meeting with the Lord anymore. You're not seeking His face and crying out to God and saying, Lord, give me a ministry. Give me a vision. Think about Nehemiah. Hard-working, responsible man. Curious, compassionate, thoughtful, a seeker of the Lord. That's breeding ground for vision and opportunity. Are you hardworking and responsible? Are you curious? Are you compassionate? Are you thoughtful? Are you a seeker of the Lord? God will birth a vision in your heart, my friend. He does want to do great and mighty things through you. Do you have that? Do you have that desire? D.L. Moody, it's reported that his farewell words to his sons as he lay upon his deathbed were, if God be your partner, make your plans large. And I would say that to you this morning, all my brothers and sisters in Christ. If God be your partner, make your plans large. Have Him direct you. And He wants to do these things. And it brings excitement to life. Doesn't it? As we close, I'm going to ask you to spend some time with the Lord. Just in the quietness of your heart. And just come to Him. Maybe those of you who are dried out, weary, ask the Lord to rejuvenate your walk with Him, to give you that purpose and vision in life once again. And as always, I want to mention also that God has a vision for all of us, and His primary vision is that we would all be saved. And in case you're here this morning and you're wondering about God and what He thinks of you, here's His thoughts. Here's His vision for you, that you would be saved and you'd become a child of His. And He loves you and cares for you. And He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for your sins and rise again that third day like we're going to celebrate next Sunday. And if you'll give your life to Christ, if you'll ask Him to be your Savior, you will be forgiven of all your sins. You'll become a child of God. You'll be on the road that leads to heaven. He wants that for you. But you must bend the knee. You must bow the heart. You must ask Him. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Just a few minutes of silence as you consider what we've learned from God's Word this morning.